right, you guys can go ahead and take your seats. Welcome, Salt Company. First, to the Wartburg students, we're glad to have you back. Hope you had a good winter break. To the Hawkeye and UNI students, happy almost spring break. I'm excited to spend part of my spring break with some of you as we go to Mankato to be a part of a core team trip. That's what I'm saying. We got a few people moving with us to start a church there. Guys, if we haven't met yet, my name is Mason Van Beek, and I'm excited. I'm always excited, but I'm excited especially tonight to open God's Word with you as we continue on in our identity series. And if you haven't joined us yet, the text that we've been using has been from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And it helps us see who we are as God's people. And so before I jump into anything, I want to start in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, help us see where we've been and where it is that we're going to be tonight. So it's going to be on the screen behind me. I want to start here so we know where we've been and where we're going to be at. So far in this series, we have seen, well, let me read the verse, then I'll tell you what we've seen. Getting ahead of myself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if you've joined us up to this point in time, you've seen us so far get to see that our identity is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and now tonight we are going to see that we are a people for his possession, a people for God's possession. Essentially, we are God's people. We are his sons and his daughters. We are his people. Now, as I was thinking about this identity statement, though, there's this problem that continued to come to my head as I was thinking about this identity statement. And the problem that I continue to come back to is the problem that I don't know if for most people in the room, if it's actually clicked in our minds how beautiful this identity statement actually is. Like, I think we hear that we are God's people, we say that we are God's people, but I don't know if we actually understand what that means for us, the beauty of what that means. And as I was thinking about this problem, it reminded me of a time where something just like that happened. It reminded me of the time where my wife, Megan, and I told my brother, Isaac, who's in the room, and my parents that my brother was going to be an uncle and my parents were going to be grandparents. And I actually brought the video for you to see. And when I play it, I want you to watch for the moment where the beauty of what my parents are hearing and saying finally clicks for them, okay? So watch the video and wait for the moment when it clicks for them. Go ahead, play the video. All right, you can go ahead and stop the video. It was pretty clear in that video, like the point where it finally clicked. Like my parents, they kind of begin to laugh like, oh, that's funny, like fun uncle, like ha ha ha. And then it finally clicks and they're like, oh my goodness, he's gonna be an uncle. We're gonna be grandparents. How beautiful is this identity that we just found out about? Here's what I think is the case though. I don't know if we actually have understood the beauty of what this identity that we have as God's people actually means for us. And guys, to bring you into my preparation for this message, to be completely honest with you, the prayer that I have continually prayed in this process is that tonight God would use his word and his words through me to help it click in your guys' minds the beauty of what it means to be his. For the believers in the room, I have been praying that tonight, although you say that you are his, you hear that you are his, that tonight you would actually understand what it means to be his and the beauty of it. and that you would walk out of here worshiping God all the more because of who you are. And if you're here tonight thinking, there's no way I could be God's, there's no way that I am God's, you want to know what? I've been praying for you too. I've been praying that tonight you would see the beauty of God's love and the beauty of what it means to be His, and you couldn't help but want to become His tonight. And to be honest with you guys, I want to actually start our time off by praying that prayer one more time. So would you join me in praying that God would do just that? God, I pray that you in your power, through your word, through your words, through me, that you would help the people that are here tonight understand the beauty of what it means to be yours. If they know it, would they know it all the more beautifully tonight? And if they don't know it, would they realize it tonight? And would they realize that that can be for them tonight? God, do it, because I can't do it on my own. It's your name we pray these things. Amen. All right, the passage that we're gonna be in tonight to help us see the beauty of what it means to be God's people is actually within the Old Testament, so you can go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're gonna be doing a lot of flipping in our Bibles, all right? But as you're flipping to Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'm gonna give you a little bit of context as to what's happening here. So what's happening here, we're about to jump right into a speech that Moses is giving to the Israelites as they're about to enter into the promised land, the land that God promised they would enter into, the land that is flowing with milk and honey, right? And up to this point in time, we've seen that it hasn't been the easiest journey to this promised land, right? There was slavery in Egypt, there was getting out of slavery, and then there was worshiping idols, and then we didn't talk about this, but there's wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and now we find ourselves at the point where God's people are about to enter into the promised land, and Moses is giving them a little bit of a final exhortation or encouragement of how they are to live, how they are to go about entering into the promised land. And so I'm gonna read for us. We're gonna jump right into the speech, right into the middle of what Moses is saying. I'm gonna read this whole chapter for us. It's a lengthy one. And then we're gonna go back through and see what it means to be God's. So if you're there, you can go ahead and join me in verse 1 as we begin to read Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says this: "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and he drives out many nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and powerful than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you and you defeat them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. You must not intermarry with them, and you must not give your daughter to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, because they will turn your sons away from me to worship other gods. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will swiftly destroy you. Instead, this is what you are to do to them: tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their carved images. For you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God." Here's where the identity statement comes in. Verse 6, middle of it: "The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord had his heart set on you and chose you, not because you were more numerous than all peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. He brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his gracious covenant loyalty for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands." Verse 10, "But he directly pays back and destroys those who hate him. He will not hesitate to pay back directly the one who hates him, so keep the command, the statutes and ordinances that I am giving you to follow today. If you listen to and are careful to keep these ordinances, the Lord your God will keep his covenant loyalty with you as he swore to your ancestors. He will bless you, love you, and multiply you. He will bless your offspring and the produce of your land, your grain, new wine, and fresh oil, the young of your herds and the newborn of your flocks, in the land he swore to your ancestors that he would give you. You will be blessed above all peoples. There will be no infertile male or female among you or your livestock. The Lord will remove the sickness from you. He will not put on you all the terrible diseases of Egypt that you know about, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God is delivering over to you and not look on them with pity. Do not worship their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Last paragraph, verse 17. If you say to yourself, these nations are greater than I, how can I drive them out? Don't be afraid of them. Be sure to remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt, the great trials that you saw, the signs and wonders, the strong hand and outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you fear. The Lord your God will also send hornets against them until all the survivors and those hiding from you perish. Don't be terrified of them. For the Lord your God, a great and awesome God, is among you. The Lord your God will drive out these nations before you little by little. You will not be able to destroy them all at once. Otherwise, the wild animals will become too numerous for you. The Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will hand their kings over to you, and you will wipe out their names under heaven. No one will be able to stand against you. You will annihilate them. Burn up the carved images of their God. Don't covet the silver and gold on the images and take it for yourself, or else you will be ensnared by it. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring any detestable thing into your house, or you will be set apart for destruction like it. You are to abhor and detest it utterly, because it's set apart for destruction. Man, I'm out of shape. You don't learn that until you have to read a whole chapter like that. All right, so there's a lot going on there, okay? A lot going on in this chapter, and I'm not gonna be able to go verse by verse, nor do you want me to go verse by verse through this text, right? We're gonna be here for a while, but there's a couple things that I wanna point out as we work our way through Deuteronomy chapter 7. Tonight, we are going to see that there are three privileges that we have as God's people and one responsibility that we have as God's people. So if you're taking notes, we're going to start with the first three privileges that we have as God's people. They're on the screen behind me. The three privileges are this. Number one, unconditional love. Number two, certain future. And number three, a divine protection. So we're going to begin with privilege number one, unconditional love. This first privilege that we see in this text is seen in verses 6-8. We see in these verses that God is reminding, or that Moses is reminding the Israelites that they are God's people. They are a people belonging to the Lord your God, a people that is chosen to be his possession out of all the peoples on the earth. But not only that, he goes on in verse 7 to tell them that he didn't choose you and set his mind on you because you were numerous, more numerous than all the peoples, right? We see that in verse 7, not because they were numerous, more numerous than all the peoples, but instead in verse 8, it tells us, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. God didn't make the Israelites, his people, because they were great in size, in strength, or in number. He made them his people because he loved them and chose them. It was actually despite their size and their lack of strength and their lack of number that God chose them. He chose them because he loved them. They are his people. It doesn't take very long if you were to look at the life of the Israelites to see that despite their brokenness, despite their desire to turn and worship other gods, God still tells them as they're about to enter into this promised land that you are my people because I love you. The Israelites did nothing to deserve this kind of love. In fact, they did a lot of things to not deserve this kind of unconditional love. And yet God, still as they're about to enter into a promised land, tells them, I love you because you are mine. Now, this kind of love, as I was thinking about this love that God has for us, I couldn't help but think about and be reminded by the love that a father has for his children. Now, I have the unique perspective now of being a father to my son, Truett, and I figured I can't tell you that we were pregnant and we were going to have a child without bringing a picture of our son. So I do have a picture. That's Truett, yep. He loves being outside, cold, rain, snow, shine. He loves being outside. But I can tell you guys that I don't love my son Truett based on some conditions that he needs to meet. I don't love him because he checked some boxes that needed to be checked in order for him to be somebody I love. No, I love him because he is mine. He is my son. Yes, he's disobedient at times. Yes, he doesn't listen to me and turns his back on me sometimes. Yes, he gets mad and throws a temper tantrum when I don't let him play with the scissors, okay? Sometimes that happens. But despite those things, I still love him because he is mine. He is my son. I'll love him if he's an athlete. I'll love him if he's an artist. I'll love him if he's in drama. I'll love him if he's in band. I'll love him if he's the smartest kid in the class or the dumbest kid in the class. I'll love him without condition because he is mine. He is my son. Now, this doesn't mean that I don't have rules or requirements for my son, for his thriving and for his well-being. But what it does mean is that despite the day that he has, at the end of the day, before I showed up here tonight, I give him a hug and I say, I love you, son. I don't say that because he met the conditions for the day. I say that because he's my son and I love him. Now, if you're sitting here tonight as someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus as a child of God, you need to hear this. God loves you. He loves you. Despite the day you've had, despite the week you've had, despite the month that you have had, he loves you. Not because you've met all the conditions or checked all of the box, but because you are his. You are his son. You are his daughter. I love using scripture because it's not just my words that bring power, it's God's word that brings power. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 speak to this truth when it says this. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from what? The love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As God's people, we cannot be separated from the unconditional love of our Father, period. Privilege number one, unconditional love. Privilege number two, a certain future. Not only do we experience the privilege of a love that is unconditional, but we also experience a future that is certain. Did you notice that while Moses was speaking to God's people about what was about to happen, in verse 1, he says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering. Now, when doesn't seem like a very powerful or important word at most times, but when Moses is saying this, he isn't saying if God does this, he says when God does this. When God brings you into the land that he has promised you. He does it again in verse 2, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you. As you continue to read on through the passage, I'm not going to do it for us, but if you were to read through, you're gonna see that begin to shift into saying over and over and over again, he will, he will. Not he might, he will. Moses knew that God was faithful to the promises that he makes. Moses knew that if God said he would lead his people to the promised land, that he would do it. No questions asked. He knew that to be true because he knew who God is. He doesn't make promises that he won't fulfill. And if you were to continue to read on through the book of Deuteronomy into the beginning of the book of Joshua, you would see this promise fulfilled just like Moses, just like God said it would happen. Now, one of the things that I've learned about promises in my old age, yes, I am 25 years old. I have some wisdom, okay? One of the things that I've learned about promises in my old age is that my confidence in a promise doesn't come from the promise itself, but it actually comes from the one who is making the promise. Does that make sense? My confidence doesn't come from the promise itself, but from the one who is making the promise. Guys, let's all be honest for a second, okay? We all have that one friend who we know will make a promise and will never keep it, all right? Like the one friend that every single time you go out to eat or you go do something, they're like, I forgot my wallet again. You gotta pay for me, but trust me, I'll get you back. I promise, I'll Venmo you. When I get back to my room, I'll Venmo you. No Venmo, no money, right? We have that friend. Or we have that friend that's like, I promise I will be there on time this time. 15 minutes after when they're supposed to be there, you're still waiting, right? Or the friend that says, I promise I won't tell anybody else about it. And all of a sudden, your crush knows that you like her or like him, and all Salt Company knows it, okay? Right? We have that friend. And hey, maybe you're that friend. And you know what? We still love you, okay? We do. We love you. We love that you're our friend. But the reality is, when you promise something, we're probably not going to take you at your word because your track record isn't very good when it comes to promises. But do you want to know God's track record when it comes to promises? He keeps them every single time. God's track record with promises is he keeps them every single time. Regardless of the promise that God is making, we can know that he will keep it because we know who he is. We know he's the promise keeper. We know his track record is without blemish when it comes to the promises that he makes and the promises that he keeps. But how does this perfect record of promises guarantee that we have a certain future for us today? You might be thinking, that's great for them, right? But what about for us today? How does that guarantee us a certain future? Well, Jesus, God's own son, fully God, which means he too has a perfect track record when it comes to promises, says this in John chapter 14 about those who are his. He says this, it'll be on the screen. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. Jesus here is saying that after he ascends into heaven, he is going into the Father's house, which is heaven, and he's preparing a place for those who believe in him. And you want to know what he said? I will come back and bring you to be with me where I am. Remember, perfect track record when it comes to promises. Promises made, promises kept every single time. If you are God's, you can know that Jesus is preparing a place for you in heaven, in his Father's house, right now, without a doubt. A certain future. Because the one who's making the promises is the promise keeper. If we are God's, our future is certain, and that future is heaven. All right, privilege number three then. Privilege number three, divine protection. Now, all throughout the second half of the passage, you might have recognized as I was reading through it from about verse 12 all the way through the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read it for us again, but we see that God is essentially telling his people that he will bless them and protect them from the enemies that would stand in the way of them possessing the promised land that he was going to give them. God was going to protect them from what would stand in the way of them entering into and taking possession of the promised land. Nothing or no one was going to get in the way of them entering into it. Now, we see this same truth today for us again in the book of John. So right, just to make sure we understand, okay, for the Israelites and for God's people in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see that God is promising that nothing or no one will stand in the way of you entering into and possessing the promised land. And for us, that promised land is heaven in the Father's house. And we too get to see in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, that a similar promise is made to us as God's people in regard to our certain future that is in heaven. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30 say this. This is again Jesus speaking. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So in the context of this passage, we find out that Satan, like a wolf, is trying to snatch up and scatter the sheep. And the sheep are us. We are the sheep. Satan is the wolf. Now, I'm no rocket scientist, okay? But it would seem like 10 times out of 10, a wolf is going to overpower a sheep unless the sheep is protected by something or someone more powerful. Right? You would agree with me, right? Like a sheep is going to be overpowered by a wolf 10 times out of 10 unless they are protected by something or someone more powerful. And Jesus here is saying that although you may be sheep, and although there is a wolf, if you are in my Father's hand, you have nothing to fear. In other words, being in the hand of the Father ensures protection for his people. I mean, guys, don't you remember when you were a kid and you maybe be like doing something scary or something that made you nervous or whatever it might be, but do you remember like what it felt to put your hand in the hand of your earthly father, like your dad? Do you like remember like the confidence and the safety and security that you felt as a child putting your hand in your father's hand? I mean, this is even true for Truett right now. Like we play hide and seek, and when Megan goes and hides, Truett won't go and find her himself. He'll come and grab my hand and take me with him to go find her because he's afraid that she's gonna pop out and scare him, or he's scared, and grabbing dad's hand means that he will be safe. Because if we are God's people, we are in the protective hand of our Father. We as sheep are protected from the wolf who desires to snatch us up and scatter us from the fold of God. Now, I want to make this extremely clear though. What I'm not saying is I'm not saying it means that we're protected from trials and pain and suffering and tragedy. It doesn't take you very long reading in the New Testament that Jesus actually says you should expect some of those things as followers of me. But what I am saying is I'm saying that it's as you walk through the pain, trials, suffering, and tragedy on this earth that you can have hope that despite the fact that you live in a broken world, that we live in a broken world, we are protected from the eternal brokenness that we would experience without God in hell. Sure, trials, pain, suffering, they'll happen. But as God's people, we need not fear the eternal pain, suffering that comes with being separated from our Father because we are in his hand. We are protected divinely by our Father. So, we've seen so far that we have three privileges as God's people. We have an unconditional love, we have a certain future, and we have a divine protection. Lastly, we are going to see that we, as God's people, have a responsibility. And that responsibility that we see in our text in Deuteronomy chapter 7, all throughout the text, is devotion. The responsibility that we have, yes, we have privileges, but the responsibility that we have as a child of God, as someone who is his, is devotion. Being a part of God's family does come with privileges, but it also comes with a responsibility and a way of living. My son Truett is gonna find out that there are privileges that come with being a part of the Van Beek family, but there's also a way that the Van Beek family functions and lives. In the same way, there are privileges to being a part of God's family, but there is a way in which we are to live as children of God, and that is devotion. We see this all throughout Deuteronomy chapter 7. We see it specifically in verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 6, when we see Moses giving the commands to when you enter into this land, or as you're on your way to this land, to burn the carved images, to cut down the Asherah poles, to tear down the altars. Because God wants them to be devoted to, loyal to no one other than himself. We see it also in verse 9 when it says, know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his gracious covenant loyalty for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands. God is giving us a responsibility to remain loyal to him and to him alone. Guys, this is to be a daily devotion to God. A daily devotion to God. A daily desire to know him more through the reading of his word, the speaking to him through prayer, the telling others about Jesus, the confessing of sin, and as a result of those things and much more, becoming more like Jesus and leaving the sins that once entangled us in our past. Because too often, I think I hear when talking to college students that they feel like this devotion feels like something that they have to do, a chore that they have to do, a checklist item that needs to be done. It's not something that we naturally find ourselves looking forward to and desiring to do. But guys, shouldn't this be something we desire to do if we recognize the privileges that we have as his people? Shouldn't this be a devotion that we desire to have when we recognize that God loves us unconditionally? Shouldn't this be a devotion that we desire to have when we recognize that we have a future that is certain beyond a doubt? Shouldn't this be a devotion that we desire to have as we know that there is a God who protects us? Guys, when we recognize the beauty of what it means to be God's, the only response that makes sense is devotion. Loyal living to the one true God. And it's not a chore, it's not a checklist, it's a joy. Because it means that we are his. Now, with this last little bit of time, I want to answer for us the most important question of the night. I want to answer for us the most important question of the night. So if somehow I lost you along the way, you got confused on the roadmap, or you got to finding yourself daydreaming about the boneless wings that you're about to go eat at Buffalo Wild Wings, I need you to come back, okay? I really need you to come back, because what we're about to dive into for the last couple of minutes is the most important question of the night. The most important question is this: how do I know that I am God's and these privileges and this responsibility is mine? How do I know that I am God's and these privileges and this responsibility is mine or is for me? Because the reason that this question is so important is because these privileges and this responsibility isn't just for anybody. It's for people who are his, a people that are his possession. So how do you know if you are God's? Well, I'm going to cheat a little bit, and I'm going to ask you another question to help you answer this question. The question is this: how you answer this determines whether or not you are God's and these are for you. The question is, do you believe that Jesus paid the price for your sin so that you could become God's? In order for you to know if you are God's, you need to answer the question, do you believe that Jesus paid the price for your sin so that you could become God's? Guys, whether you know it or not, you have a price that needs to be paid for your sin. And if you don't know what sin is, it's disobedience towards God. It's missing the mark that he called us to live, and nobody can live up to it. So we all have sinned. And there is a price that needs to be paid for that. The beginning of Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us this same truth. It says, for the wages of sin is death. The cost of our sin, what we have earned because of our sin, is death. And this isn't physical death, guys. It's much worse. It's a spiritual separation from God, both now and for an eternity. Now, that's the bad news. That's true. Okay, but at the same time, it is also true that you don't have to be the one to pay that price. Guys, the good news is Romans 6:23, it doesn't stop there, because you want to know what it goes on to say? It goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, you deserve death. Yes, you deserve to be separated from God, but God wants to give you the gift of life. And the way that he did that is he sent his one and only son to live the perfect life that you couldn't live, to die the death on the cross that you deserved to die, to take the punishment you deserved. And not only that, he rose again 3 days later, ensuring that the price was paid and sin and death were done and gone forever. So that those who believe in him could have this gift of eternal life and become his. So I ask you again, do you believe the price that was paid for you to become God's because of Jesus' perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, and his resurrection from the dead? If yes, guys, the privileges are yours. And live a life devoted to God because of the beauty of those. But guys, if not, if you don't believe that, the question I have for you is, what is stopping you from believing it? Guys, the price has already been paid. You don't have to earn your way to become God's. The price has already been paid. You haven't sinned too much to stop that from being the case. God sent his one and only son so that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life and become his. Because what's stopping you, if that's you, from tonight being the night where you would believe that for the first time? And if that would be you tonight, the privileges of being his and the responsibility of being his will be yours without question. Guys, if that's you, guys, don't walk out of here tonight without talking to your connection group leader, without talking to a staff member, because we take great joy in welcoming people into our family and saying, finally, another brother, another sister, and to celebrate with you the privileges that are now yours and to come alongside of you and help you learn how to live a life devoted to God. There is nothing sweeter than having a restored relationship with your Father and walking in the promises that are his for you and living a life devoted to him. Would you pray with me? God, to be yours, we don't deserve it. To be yours, we didn't earn it. In fact, we did everything we could to not deserve it and not earn it. And yet, you sent your son to die on the cross in our place to pay the price that we deserve to pay so that we could be yours, so that we could experience an unconditional love we don't deserve to have, so that we could have a future that is certain, so that we could be protected divinely by you. Thank you. Thank you. That's all we can say. There's no other words but thank you. Help us to continue to recognize the beauty of what this means for us. And if there's somebody in here tonight that needs to do that for the first time, to recognize that, for it to click, God, would you make it be so? And God, would you receive our worship now as the only response we can give in recognizing the beauty of what you've done. And it's your name we pray. Amen.